I'd like our ushers to get ready to pass the baskets, and let's bow together and bless the tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great blessings on us as we get ready to celebrate this Thanksgiving holiday this season, where we give thanks back to you. We do want to thank you for everything that you've given us, for all that you've provided for us, for our lives, for our health, for our families. Lord, in every way you have blessed us, and we want to now bless you by giving back the first part of what you've given to us. And we pray that you'll take it, multiply it to meet needs all over this world and to build your kingdom, and then to meet our own needs. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, so many people are obsessed with what's new and what's next. You know, I was looking online at some Black Friday specials, and I was looking at smart TVs. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a dumb TV, and you know, you probably have a smart one, but mine's dumb. Honestly, until a couple months ago, I didn't realize there was a difference between smart and dumb TVs, but there is. And now that I know that my TV is dumb, I am not satisfied with it anymore. And so I was looking at Amazon.com at these smart TVs, and of course I set the search order so that it gives me the cheapest ones first, and so I'm looking at the cheapest smart TVs, which probably means that they're not quite as smart as the others. You know, they like got lower SATs, but they're still going to college somewhere. And so, you know, I noticed something though that I had never seen before. If you look at the titles that are listed on there, you know, the title says something like Vizio 24-inch smart TV, but then it puts in parentheses 2015 version or 2014 version. It puts the model year there, and I'm thinking, I'm used to model years in cars, but I didn't know they had model years in smart TVs. And you know, what does that even mean? Like, is that the year the TV graduated from college? Or you know, I don't even know what it means. But what I do know is that I don't want last year's model, right? Because it might not be as smart as this year's model. And so, you know, and it's because our society is obsessed with what's new and what's next. Now, that's not such a bad thing when we're shopping for cars or cell phones or TVs or whatever. But there are other parts of our lives when always wanting something new can keep us from growing. It can hold us back. It can hurt our spiritual life. There's a scripture in Genesis chapter 26, and I've read past this scripture 100 different times and never thought about it twice, but this week I thought about it. Genesis 26, 18 says, Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. So, at some point, Isaac decided, I'm not going to go around drilling new wells all over the place, hoping that I'll find water, but I might not find water because, you know, I might drill it and it's a dry well. So I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to dig new wells because I know that all I have to do is reopen the wells that my father has already dug for me, and I already know that there's water there. It's just that the flow has been blocked. Some of you have wells in your life that have been blocked. You know, they've been placed there by your Heavenly Father, but they've been blocked. You see, we have an enemy who sometimes tries to block the source where your connection with God comes from. Sometimes the source gets blocked by bitterness or resentment or complacency or laziness. But the enemy wants to put dirt in the place where the blessing of God springs forth from. But when we start digging out some of that stuff, a fresh flow comes to our life, a fresh passion, a rejuvenated relationship with God. And that's what I want. Is that what you want? A fresh passion, a new relationship, a fresh flow in your life. That's what we're talking about today. Look at John chapter 15. And Jesus here is only a few hours away from being betrayed and arrested and crucified, and he's sharing with his disciples some of the last words that he will ever say to them. And by the way, how many of you know that last words have weight? especially since Jesus knew that these were going to be some of his last words to his disciples. And there was one thing that he wanted his followers to understand, and it's what we're talking about this morning. John 15, starting verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Now notice, four times in a row, he uses the word remain. Remain means to stay in the same place, to keep doing the same thing, same place, remain. We're starting a new series today. It's based on this passage in John 15. And I want to start it with this simple thought. The key to change is more of the same. The key to change is more of the same. And this is so simple, and yet it has such great power. In fact, you should write this down. Put it on your refrigerator, you know, near where you'll see it when you reach for an unhealthy snack. And you remember, the key to change is more of the broccoli. You know, the key to change is more of the same. In our society, we're so obsessed with sparkle. We're so obsessed with shiny. We're so obsessed with the next big thing. But the key to change is more of the same. Now, before I get into talking about this more, I know there is a bad kind of sameness that can cause trouble in our lives. For example, there's stagnant sameness. That's where you and I settle into something second best just because we're comfortable, even though it's not profitable. We don't want stagnant sameness. There's also stupid sameness. I keep touching the hot stove, ouch, you know, touch it again, ouch, touch it, you know, over and over, you're doing the same stupid things over and over. It's been said the definition of insanity is you keep doing the same stupid thing over and over, hoping to get different results. You repeat the habits that your parents did before you, that they modeled for you, and you never even ask the question, is that the best way for me to live, or is that stupid sameness? Well, my mom was always that way, and her mom was always that way, but was that God's way? Because if it's not, and you just repeat it, and then you hand it on to your kids, that's just stupid. And I hope I'm not offending people here by talking about stupid. You really need a church that you can go to where the preacher will tell you, you know, once in a while, don't be stupid. You know, I tell myself that all the time. You know, Ken, don't be so stupid, because I do stupid things all the time, but I want to get better. So anyway, there's stupid sameness. Then there's stubborn sameness. And some of you are sitting next to the poster child of stubborn sameness. Well, that's just the way I am. You know, I'm just being me, and you don't want to change because you're stubborn. And then there's scared sameness, where you'd rather circle around the same mountain for 40 years rather than go in and take on a new challenge. I'm scared to change. Well, our focus in the series is not on stagnant sameness or stupid sameness or stubborn sameness or scared sameness. Our focus is on sacred sameness. And you know, the word "same" gets a bad rap. You know, it's almost never used positively. And I think we need to change the way that we see same. You see, if you don't learn about the power of same, you could spend decades of your life running around drilling new wells, looking for a new job, looking for a new experience, looking for new relationships, not really realizing that every time you drill a new well, you take yourself into the new situation. And your problem is not your situation. Your problem is what you take into your situation. But you've never stuck with something long enough to figure out how to grow through it. You never realize the key to change is more of the same. You know, the reason Billy Graham is such a great example to all of us is simply that he's been doing the same thing for a long, long time. He started doing evangelistic crusades in the 1940s. Most of us weren't even born yet. And he just kept doing it, the same thing, for a long, long time, faithfully, same thing, again and again, different cities, different people, but the same thing. And it's had a huge impact. Rick Warren said the two greatest mistakes of leaders is first, dreaming too small, and second, wanting it too quick. If you want to have a huge impact, you got to keep at the same thing for a long time. You just do the same right thing long enough, and you can change the world. And that leads to the next point on your outline. If you resist the monotonous, you'll miss the miraculous. If you resist the monotonous, you'll miss the miraculous. You know, there's so many things in life that we know are the right things to do, but they get monotonous. And so we don't want to stick with it. I don't want to keep eating right. I don't want to keep exercising. I don't want to keep reading my Bible every day. I don't want to keep doing a ministry. I don't want to keep loving my husband or wife and serving them. I don't want to do that anymore. I'm tired of it. It's monotonous. It's the same thing every day. If you resist the monotonous, you'll miss the miraculous. John Wimber is the founder of the Vineyard Movement of Churches. Back in 1978, not long after he became a pastor, he felt like God was leading him to teach about healing in his church and to keep teaching about it until he saw some people start getting healed in church. And so he started teaching about it, and they started praying for people every Sunday to get healed, and nothing happened. Nobody got healed. And so he kept on teaching week after week, month after month. People got tired of it. They said, you know, John, when are you going to move on to something else? You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but nobody's getting healed. It's not working. You know, let's move on. He kept on teaching on healing. And people started leaving the church. He kept on praying for people to get healed. For almost a year, by his estimate, they prayed for 1,000 people and nobody got healed. But he didn't give up. He stayed with the same thing. You know, there is power in same. And after almost a year, the first person got healed. And then it was like the floodgates opened and people were getting healed left and right. The church exploded in size because now all of a sudden everybody's excited about all the healings going on. And John Wimber ended up traveling all over the world teaching about healing in the kingdom of God. But it only happened because he stuck with the same week after week, month after month, even when it was monotonous. If you resist the monotonous, you'll miss the miraculous. Jesus said, when you think about your relationship with me, when you think about how life flows, think of me as a vine. Now, the vine is not the part that runs along your windowsill. Okay, that's the branch. The vine is the part that comes out of the ground like a trunk. It stands about 3 feet tall. If you've ever had any grapevines in your backyard, I just moved a few months ago, and the people before me had planted 30 grapevines in our backyard. So most of those are still there. But anyway, Jesus says, I'm what's in the ground, bringing forth life, and you're the branch. And if you, what? If you remain. If you remain, if you stay in the same place, if you stay connected to me, then you'll bear fruit. What kind of fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You'll bear all of those kind of fruit. That is great fruit. All of us want that in our lives. You'll bear that kind of fruit. And even when people don't see it on the outside, it'll be there on the inside, because it's not what people see on the outside, it's what God is doing on the inside. But the key to all of this is the word remain. Jesus said, you have to stay connected to me. And he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Now listen to me. Here's how most of us read this. I am the true vine. My Father is the genie. All of us want a genie God. We don't really want a gardener God. But when Jesus wants to teach his followers about the process by which God works in our lives, he tells us, think of your Father God as a gardener. Well, I don't know, Jesus. You know, I don't know if I want a gardener God. I want one of those gods where you can just like rub your Bible and then ask for anything you want, and God has to give it to me if I ask in faith. You know, and if I just read my Bible and obey him, then he's like a genie, and whatever I want is going to come out of the lamp. You know, that's what I want. Jesus said, no. My Father's like a gardener. Did you know that stuff in the garden grows in dirt? It grows in the mundane circumstances, the ordinary events of life. And so if you want to be blessed, if you want good things to happen in your life, stop coming to God like a genie and start embracing His process of growth in your life. Jesus says, you're like branches on the vine. And the gardener comes out, and one day nothing grows, and the next day, you know, you don't see anything, nothing seems to happen, and the next day nothing, you don't see any fruit yet, and it seems to take forever, and you still don't see any fruit yet, but if you stay connected to the vine, if you embrace the monotonous, then one day you'll experience the miraculous. And we all see people all around us who seem to have great results in their lives, great results in their knowledge of Scripture, great results in their relationships, great results in their health, great results in their finances. And we see these people, and they have great results, and we admire them, and we want the same thing in our lives, right? We want that kind of fruit. This is the kind of fruit that Jesus says will come if you stay connected to the vine. It's the sweetest thing in life to have that kind of fruit in your life. But Jesus says, you can't reap the results if you don't embrace the routine that leads to the results. Let me give you an example. Some of my people say the greatest football catch ever made was last year by Giants receiver Odell Beckham. I'm going to actually show it to you so you'll know what I'm talking about. So let's start that video.
Here's the running back. Play action. And Manning's going to heave one. There's a flag. Beckham, a one-handed catch. How in the world?
Oh, my goodness.
And Brandon Carr was back there. I mean, he is insane. How do you make that catch?
Oh, my goodness. This is sick. Put this to music. I don't think he stepped out either. That may be the greatest catch I've ever seen.
Defense number 39. Penalties declined. Result of the play. Touchdown.
You have to be kidding me. That is impossible. That is absolutely impossible what he just did. That may be the greatest catch I've ever seen in my life.
It's in the conversation.
Wow. After being fouled. I mean, he was clearly fouled on the play. And that's clean. That's not... Oh, that's ridiculous.
I mean, he does it basically with his thumb and his forefinger. That is ridiculous.
Odell, how many times have you seen the catch known as the catch?
The way that the ball was spinning, I've seen that exact spin before, and I've made a catch exactly like that.
All the hard work that paid off, all the times Jarvis and I were, you know, late night catching sessions, one-handed and stuff, and it just finally, you know, it paid off.
It'd be 10 o'clock at night, we'd go sneak into the facility, turn the lights on, and we'd go throw for an hour and a half, just sit there and try and make the craziest catches possible.
Now, when you just see that catch in the game, it looks like it was incredibly lucky. It looks ridiculous. It looks like that's a once-in-a-lifetime thing, never happen again. But did you hear what he said at the end? He talked about all the times he snuck into the facility at 10 p.m. at night, turned on the lights, and then he and his friend would spend hours trying to practice the most ridiculous one-handed catches they could. They just did it over and over again for hours, practicing crazy catches. Now, we only see them on the big day when the cameras are there and it looks lucky, it looks unbelievable. But it only looks lucky because the truth is, he practiced that. He practiced it. He did the same thing over and over again. One-handed catches over and over. Here's the most important thing I'm going to say today. When you see somebody's life, and you see God doing something good in their life, and you see them having supernatural peace and abundant joy, and you see them making wise decisions, can I tell you a secret? They practiced that. They practiced it. It's not just luck. They aren't just especially blessed. It didn't just happen. They practiced that. They practiced remaining. They practiced staying connected to the vine. They let the life of Jesus flow in them and through them. It didn't happen by accident. They practiced it for years and years. And what that means is that you can have the same thing in your life if you're willing to practice. You can have that same supernatural peace. You can have that abundant joy. You can have that blessed relationships if you're willing to practice staying connected to the vine. But if you resist the monotonous, you'll miss the miraculous. Let's go back to the Bible. We talked about this story not long ago. Joshua was given a command from God that made no sense at all. He's leading the people of God into the promised land. For 40 years, they've been waiting to go in the wilderness. They've been waiting for this opportunity. Finally, they get their marching orders, and they're looking at a city called Jericho, a city with big walls. And the city itself isn't so big, but it has big walls. And by the way, some of the stuff that you're looking at in your life, you can't see over the walls to see the real perspective that God has. But the truth is, it's not that big a deal. It's just that you can't see it from God's perspective. You can't see that with God on your side, this is nothing to worry about. But anyway, God speaks to Joshua and he says, I want you to march around the walls for 6 days, but don't do anything else. Just walk around. So the first day, you're walking around in circles. Second day, the same. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. On the seventh day, you walk around seven times, and then the walls fall down. You rush in and capture the city. And it says that Joshua obeyed. You see, the key is obedience. It's not the revelation. It's the response that determines the size of the blessing. It's not what you hear today. It's what you do with it that determines the amount of fruit in your life. So Joshua 6:14 says, so on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. And anytime you see the number six in the Bible, that's six is the number of man. It represents the totality of our effort without God. Now, I'm not talking about 666. I'm not talking about the mark of the beast on your iPhone. No, I'm talking about the number six. It's the number of man. So it's no accident that on the seventh day, God had them march around the city seven times. Seven is God's number. It represents completion. God created the universe in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested because it was complete. In Joshua 6:15, it says, on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the, what? What does it say? In the same manner. Nothing changed about the way they marched. Nothing changed about what they did. They did the same thing, the same way, except on that day. On that day. And you never know when that day is going to be. You wake up and it looks like any other day, but if you don't walk the lap on that day, then you won't be in position to receive what's miraculous. Now let's apply this. For you parents, if you don't invest in your kids intentionally, when it seems not to be sinking in, it seems like you're wasting your time. If you don't invest, then you won't get to experience the moment of breakthrough when they come around and say, you know what, you actually were right. For you husbands and wives, if you don't invest in your marriage when it starts to get hard, and when the issues start to look like mountains, then if you don't keep working on it and sacrificing, you'll never make it to the moment of breakthrough. You'll never get to that verse where it says, except on that day. You know, people give up so quick. People just walk away from stuff. They don't see anything happening, and so they quit their Bible reading plan, or they quit their prayer time, or they join the gym and then they quit the gym and ask for a refund because they didn't see 6 pounds magically melt away in the first 3 days. You know, hey, you might have to show up for a few weeks. You might have to stick with it for a while to see some change. It's the power of same. It works in your body, it works in your mind, it works in your spirit. Some habits you don't break overnight. Some habits you don't break in a year. Some things take a lifetime. They marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except on that day, something happened. On that day, something happened. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You've got to remain in me and let the process work. It's the process that you sometimes resist because it's monotonous that will create the results you long for. When I was in the Navy, I was going through flight school in Pensacola, Florida. I had some extra time on my hands, and so I became an assistant tennis coach for a local high school. Any high school or college tennis players here? Okay, got like one. All right. When you're playing tennis, one of the most important things that you can teach is the right grip. If you have the wrong grip in tennis, you're in trouble. It'll throw your swing off. It'll throw your whole game off. And when you're teaching tennis to a new player, you tell them, be careful how much you practice when we're not around to watch you. And the reaction is always, oh, I thought, you know, a lot of practice would be good. You know, practice makes perfect. Well, no, actually, practice makes permanent. And if you practice it wrong, until the wrong feels right, then you're worse off than when you started. And some of you have been practicing it wrong for a long time, to the point where wrong feels right. Some of you get into habits with God, and it's not, but it's like just ritual now. It's not a life-giving routine. Jesus said, you're supposed to stay connected to me and you know, let my life flow through you. But for some of us, we've gotten so used to living without that flow that Jesus is like our weekend activity, not our daily routine. And we've been practicing wrong so long that now it feels right and we're kind of locked in there. So the key to change is more of the same, but not more of the same wrong things. That should be obvious. You got to repeat the right things in the right way so that you can bear fruit in the process. You repeat the right things in the right way until it's part of your routine, because the routine leads to the reward. And some of you want the reward. You want the fruit, but you're not repeating the right things. You're not staying connected because it feels monotonous. I used to have a bunch of friends who are no longer part of our church, but they were really into the things of the Spirit, and they'd go around to every Christian conference with all the big-name speakers and the healing evangelists, and they were so excited about the latest prophetic pronouncements. And even though these friends seemed really spiritual, there was something inside of me that wanted to warn them, watch out. Watch out, because your spiritual depth doesn't come from going to the best conferences or listening to all the big-name speakers. Your depth comes from doing the same thing every day, connecting with God, reading your Bible, praying and worshiping God, memorizing Scripture, doing Bible studies, and you keep on doing it every day, even when it's monotonous, even when you don't see God doing anything. You repeat the right things every day. You stay connected to the vine, and then, without even noticing it, over a period of time, over the long haul, your life is changed. Your life is blessed. You become deeper spiritually. You become wiser. You become more able to hear God's voice. Your relationships get better. The result will flow from the routine. The result you want will flow from the routine. And if you want a different result in your life than something you're getting right now, maybe that means you need a different routine in your life. I've told the story before of when I first learned the power of this. In high school, my favorite sport was cross-country running, and unfortunately, my team didn't have a very good cross-country, or my school didn't have a very good team. We hadn't won our conference in like 20 years, and after my sophomore season ended, we had another mediocre season. We came in like fifth out of the 10 teams in the conference, and two other sophomores and myself were talking to the coach. And he told us, you know what, if you want to be really good, here's what you do. After the fall cross-country season ends, you start running 1,000 miles over the winter, run 1,000 miles before the track season in the spring, and then after track ends, you run 1,000 miles during the summer before the next cross-country season. That's all you have to do. So my two friends and I talked about this and thought it over, and we decided we were going to do it. And so we did. Now, to run 1,000 miles in 3 months, you have to average about 12 miles a day. And so we changed our daily routine. And every day after school, we went out, we met together, we ran our miles. We'd run the same route every single day, day after day, same thing. It was really monotonous. And then during the summer, we continued, same thing, day after day. And by the next fall, when cross country came around again, we were easily the best three runners on the varsity team, and we led our team to the conference championship the next 2 years. But you know, the truth is, it wasn't complicated. There was no, you know, strange strategy or amazing strategy, nothing fancy about this. It was simply a decision. Do I want it or not? Am I willing to change the routine of my day, make the daily investment, and then stick with it day after day, even when it's monotonous, even when I'm tired of the same old? And you know what? It's the same thing in your spiritual life. The key to change is more of the same. Staying connected to the vine every day, same thing, staying connected. You know, the older Bible translations, instead of the word remain, they use the word abide. Abide in the vine. And I heard somebody say, you will never arrive if you don't abide. You see, we all have goals that we want to get to. We all have things that we want to see God do in our life, but you will never arrive if you don't abide. You'll never reach if you don't remain. And if you want to remain, if you want to stay connected to the vine and see results in your life, sometimes you have to embrace the monotonous. You read your Bible when you feel like reading it and when you feel like watching NCIS instead. You practice it until it's a routine. You serve other people when you feel like it and when you don't. You practice it until it's a routine. You love your husband or wife when you feel like it and when they're acting like a jerk. You practice it until it's a routine. You pray when you feel like it and when you're distracted by a thousand other things. You practice it until it's a routine. The monotonous leads to the miraculous. The routine leads to the results you want. You know, we live in a world that makes you feel like you've never arrived. Your income is never quite high enough. You haven't arrived. You don't have a husband yet. You haven't arrived. You don't have the job that you want. You haven't arrived. But Jesus says the key to real life isn't to arrive at something, but to abide in something. And to abide in Him, in the vine, so His life can flow into everything we do, everything we are. Jesus says, if you abide, then you've already arrived. You're already in the love of God. You're already connected to all the power in the universe. And that doesn't mean you stop growing, doesn't mean you stop changing, but you have already arrived in the love of God. And so the world is shouting at us, arrive, arrive, you haven't made it yet, you got to do more, you haven't proven yourself yet, you need more and better, you need to arrive. The problem is if you try to follow the world's way, you never will abide. Because once you get there, you'll realize, well, it's still not enough, and you still don't feel satisfied, you're still not complete, you still haven't arrived. So Jesus tells us, it's not about arrive, it's about abide. The Message paraphrase puts it this way in John 15:4, make your home in me just as I do in you. Get at home in the habits of knowing God. Abide, remain, stay connected. I'm thinking of some people who have stayed connected since the beginning of this church. They stayed connected at times when we were the fastest growing church in the whole county, and then when we were kind of the cool church around. They also stayed connected when people criticized us and left, and when we had financial challenges. They just stayed. And in our society, there is so much temptation to go to what's new and what's next. But when you're always hopping around to what's new, it can distract you from abiding in what's the same. We have anybody here who's been married like 30 years or longer? Raise your hand if you have. Wow, there's a lot of you. Way to go. That is wonderful. And we all love that. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands for this, but if I was to ask another question, if I was to ask, is there anyone here who's been married like 3 or 4 or 5 different times? We would also have some hands raised at that point. But there'd be a little bit different feeling in the room, wouldn't there? You know, people wouldn't be clapping for that. Now, we would celebrate the fact that you've made it, that you've been through some tough times, but here you are, you're still in church, you've made it through, and we thank God that He's brought you through it. But it wouldn't be the same kind of feeling, would it? Because we all recognize the power of same when it comes to marriage. And we all recognize the power of same when it comes to someone who's faithfully served God for 40 years. You know, it's wonderful. Don't miss the miraculous by resisting the monotonous. You know, one of the greatest things that we could say about God is that God is the same. God is faithful. When the writer of Hebrews wanted to describe Jesus, do you know what he said in Hebrews 13:8? Jesus Christ is the what? The same. Yesterday and today and forever. That's why you love God, because he's the same. You can depend on him because he's consistent, because he's faithful. And God says that same power that makes me consistent will flow to you if you stay in the vine. God says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. I want that same life to flow in you. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will flow in you. Let's stand for prayer, and I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? God, we ask that you will speak to each of us right now. And would you show us how to apply this in our lives? Would you show us the places where we haven't been connected to you? Where are the places where the wells of life have gotten blocked so that your life isn't flowing in us? And God, would you show us the places where maybe you want us to change our routine so that we can see the results that we want and that you want in our lives? And would you help us see what we need to do to remain in you, to stay connected to you, so that our lives can produce huge fruit for you? And maybe this morning you're not sure if you're even a member of God's family. You're not sure that you'll be living with him for eternity. And if so, you can take care of that right now. Today's the day. God is calling you. You can make the decision to follow him, to receive his love and forgiveness that'll change your life forever. And so if you're not sure about that, why don't you just pray with me right now? In your heart, God will hear you. Just say something like this. God, I recognize that I do need you. That I can't do this life on my own and produce the kind of results that I want to. I need your power. And so I ask you to come into my life. Jesus, I make you my Lord and my Savior. I want to follow you as best I know how from this point on. Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness that was paid for by your death on the cross, so that now I can live in you without guilt, without shame. Thank you for new life. I give you mine. In Jesus' name, amen.
A weak and wounded sinner.